These few weeks after Easter, that there is an abundance of material on which to preach. And it can be challenging not to put together a homily that goes on for 3 and 4 hours because there is just so much here. Our first reading today comes from the Acts of the Apostles. And in these days following Easter, up until Pentecost, we're going to be hearing, as you know, from the Acts of the Apostles. We're hearing the Acts of this early church as it's getting its legs underneath it and the things that the apostles are out there doing. Our story today kind of, I think, picks up in the middle of the story, and I'd like to just give you a couple of minutes of information that leads into this. And that information was that the apostles, again, we're after Pentecost, were out teaching and preaching around the synagogue. Now, the Sanhedrin did not like this. Now, the Sanhedrin was the ruling class. If we can take just for a second and compare Jewish governance with ours in the United States, Congress is composed of the Senate and the House of Representatives. In the Sanhedrin, there is the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So those two classes, the Sadducees being the ruling class, more akin to our Senate. They rounded up the apostles when they were first teaching and threw them into jail. This is what's happened before we're at where we are right now. Well, they threw them into jail for doing what they wanted to do because the Sadducees realized after Jesus had been on this earth and the things that Jesus had accomplished, they did not want this groundswell to get ahead of steam. It was enough on their plates just with what Jesus had done, what he had taught, the fact that he was disappeared after his crucifixion. We know he was raised. They choose not to look at that. They don't need any more trouble with the Romans. If we go back a couple of hundred years to the Maccabees days, it's this point in time when the Romans are moving into Palestine. And the Romans have said, you burn incense to Caesar or die. The Israelites can't do this. The Israelites need to pay homage to their God. And they strike a deal with the Romans. Look, we can't do this. If this is your rule, then we will all die. Rather, maybe we can work something out. Please let us practice our faith, and we'll do your bidding. We'll be your butcher, your baker, your candlestick maker, and all the rest of it. All right, fine, said the Romans. But it's a choice of two things. Burn incense to Caesar, or follow your Hebrew God. We now have the apostles deviating from the plan. They were good Jewish men. They went to synagogue. But now they are following a different path, the path that Jesus set for them. They are the way. And the Jewish leaders can have none of it because you're going to destroy everything. We know if we fast forward this DVD four decades that the Romans were so ticked off between the Hebrews trying to do their things and this new group called the Way following Jesus, that they just decided to tear down the temple. Fine, none of you celebrate anywhere. But we're in that moment where there's still some traction and the apostles are doing what Jesus asked us to do, and they've been thrown in jail, and miraculously, they were let out by Christ. So here, where we pick up today, it's like, where are they? Go get them. We're ready to meet. And the guard has to come into the Sanhedrin and say, they're not there. Where are they? They're in the temple preaching. Go round them up. Well, now they're upset, incredibly upset, because these apostles had done what they told them not to do. But the apostles stand tall. No, we're not going to follow your rules. We are following the set of guidelines that Jesus gave us. He told us to go out and preach to all the nations, and we're starting right here in Jerusalem. We would rather obey God than man. Didn't go over well. So they flogged them and then sent them on their way. And I have to imagine the interpersonal dynamics that we never see or read about in Scripture. I mean, you got 12 guys traveling together with Jesus for 3 years. Again, you got 12 guys together. Something's going to happen. I can just imagine them walking out of the Sanhedrin, high-fiving each other, going, "We're doing what Jesus said. Look at us go." Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what they did. They did what God asked them to do. You know, we have to think about who we are. Today's Psalm 30, talks about us rejoicing in the fact that we've been rescued by Jesus Christ. Rescued through his activity on the cross. Remember, this is Jesus' highlight of his human existence. Right there. On the cross, demonstrating what he was willing to do for each and every one of us. For everyone that's come before us and everyone that's going to come after us. He was willing to get up on that cross and say, "I'm willing to die for you because I love you." We have this place in the kingdom that is reserved for us, and we need to be full of joy. Sometimes it's tough because goodness knows the world out there wants to drag us down. The world out there wants us to be all concerned about deadlines and the mortgage payment and the car that doesn't work right and the pet that needs to go to the veterinarian and all the other things that just can drag us down and help us forget that you have a place in the kingdom. Your name is on the mailbox already. It's yours. Imagine, if you would, for a moment, that you knew that in a week's time you are going to win the Powerball or the Mega Millions. You knew it right now. How would that change your disposition to all of life? The stuff of every day wouldn't matter so much. This is the joy we need to be filled with, knowing that our Lord and Savior came to save us. We have been rescued. We should be filled with joy, knowing that the gates of heaven are open to us. And what are we going to experience in heaven? Well, that's where our second reading comes in. Because the book of Revelation, while some folks see a lot of different things in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is truly a book of liturgy. How we are to celebrate our being in the kingdom. How we are to celebrate God. The light provided is the light of Jesus Christ. Everyone and everything will be acclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we hear in this passage those seven attributes to God himself. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. And who is making the most noise here? The angels. The angels are providing the chorus for us. The angels are providing all of this wondrous sound being echoed in the heavens that we might participate in this and give glory and honor to God. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that there are 9 levels of angels into 3 distinct categories. And each of them has a role and a function. Most often their role is for worship and praise to God, that we might see it, know it, recognize it, and live it ourselves. The angel's job is also to put God's plan into motion. And thirdly, to intercede for us. We see in the Old Testament on a couple of occasions where angels take on human form that they might help individuals do things they need to be doing for the greater glory of God. We know at the beginning of creation, Michael throwing Lucifer out of the kingdom. We read in the beginning of the New Testament, Gabriel coming to Mary to speak to her of the incarnation. Here are the angels that are getting these things in motion and making things happen. And then again, interceding for us, Further in Revelations in the 8th chapter, there's a verse that says, may the incense rise brought forth by the angels. That incense which carries our prayers into the kingdom. Then we come to today's gospel. And boy, there's a lot there. First off, we see a bunch of guys who have been told by Mary Magdalene, go to Galilee. Jesus will see you there. So here, you've got 12 guys sitting around, trying to look busy, waiting for Jesus to show up. Peter says, I'm going fishing. A fisherman himself. That's the way he had plied his trade before he began to follow Jesus, with many of the other men that are mentioned. So they go out in the afternoon and go fishing, and all night long catch absolutely nothing. Talk about a humiliating day, a bunch of professionals out there unable to ply their trade. And then they wake up in the morning, and there's a guy standing on the shore. And the guy shouts out, any luck? Nope, nothing. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Now, I got to wonder about, again, the personal dynamics, right? You got a bunch of guys, trained fishermen, sitting on a boat. Some guy on the shore says, why don't you try and do your job differently? What do they get to lose? It was that faith that they had that something could be different. Things could change. And they indeed throw that net off the right side of the boat and catch this huge catch of fish. 153 fish to be exact. That's rather specific. In my readings, I've seen a couple of different explanations. Perhaps it refers to the number of nations or peoples that were on the earth at that time. I also read an explanation that said it could have been the number of species of fish at that point. And either one of those two, we're still talking about all of something being caught in the net, being brought ashore. So these things that were caught by these fishermen are being brought to Jesus. These fishers of men are doing their job and they don't even know it yet. It wasn't Peter that recognized who it was on the shore. It was John that recognized him first. And then that man of action, Peter, gotta love Peter. Peter's the guy that, if you recall, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw the great prophets and said, it's wonderful you're here. We need to build booths. Let's build tents for you guys. Peter's the kind of guy that is always ready, go, set, instead of the other way around. Peter's going to do something. Peter sees, recognizes, hears that Jesus jumps out of the boat. He's on his way. But that's Peter, a man of action. Only twice in the New Testament are the two words, charcoal and fire, used side by side in that order. Two places. Think back. Do you recall the other one? Caiaphas's house. Peter standing by the charcoal fire, warming himself. And what does Peter do in the next few minutes but denies Christ three times? You've got to wonder if Jesus didn't know exactly what he was doing here. Gee, I wonder if Peter will recognize I'm standing by a charcoal fire. Because Jesus has something in mind for Peter. It's not a recrimination. He's not shaking his finger at him, not saying I'm disappointed in you, but just helping Peter realize the magnitude of his actions. And so he asks Peter those questions. Simple questions, but it starts out with the very first time, Peter, do you love me more than these? Harkens back to the Last Supper. Yes, Lord, I love you more than the others. I would never deny you. All right, Peter, do you really love me more than everybody else? Why, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus then gives three different commands, all very simple. The first one is, feed my lambs. The second one, tend my sheep. Three words each. Vastly different meanings. Feed my lambs. I had to look it up to make sure I'm sure, because I don't live in an agricultural land, right? But lambs are little sheep. Lambs rely on someone else to feed them and care for them. Sheep, on the other hand, are the more mature of the species, a year to 18 months old. They can feed themselves. They can go out on pasture by themselves. They don't need much help. What they do need is to be kept safe from dangers they don't see or even comprehend. So the lambs need to be fed. The sheep need to be looked after to keep bad things away. Keep the wolves away. Keep the other predators away. They need to be led from one place to another to get to better grazing pastures. They need to be brought to where there is water so they can drink. So feeding is one thing, tending is something completely different. So the second time that Jesus asked, Peter says, "Well, sure, Lord. Of course I love you." And then we get into this next line. Jesus asked Peter the third time. What does Peter do? Peter gets irate. Peter got irate once before when somebody asked him something the third time. "Aren't you a Nazarene?" Peter got irate. Said, "I don't know the man." But here, he's got to admit, "Yes, Lord, of course I love you. You know that I love you." Now, the interesting thing here that we don't see in English, the Greek words, the first two times that Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" The word "love" used is a Greek word, anaphaneo. I'm sorry, agape. It's a different story. It's agape. Agape is an unconditional love. If you need to understand what unconditional love is, that, the crucifix, is unconditional love. It's also that love that a parent has for a child. You do anything for your child. If they're in distress or in pain or in hurting, you'll do anything you can to help them. That's the word that Jesus used the first two times. But Peter's getting frustrated with Jesus. So Jesus dials it back. The third request, "Do you love me?" was not so much, "Do you love me?" but, "Are we best buds?" The Greek word is phileo, like as in the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Okay? That phileo love is one of brotherhood, of one where you all stick together. I got your back, man. You got mine. But it's different than agape. And Jesus has asked Peter to not only love him unconditionally by feeding and tending to the flock, but also to accept them all as brothers, to accept them all in his loving arms and to care for them. Here another example where we Catholics would say that Peter is given the keys to the kingdom. Peter is to be the first of the Holy Fathers, the first Pope, the leader of the church once Jesus has gone on his way. So Peter has been asked to feed and tend to all of the flock. And in doing so, he is to set the example, to be the leader, to point the direction. What is that direction? To listen to Jesus' message, to follow the words that Jesus had laid out for them. And indeed, remember, this passage comes chronologically before they're preaching in Jerusalem. So here he's told to tend to the flock, to be present, to be the strong guy, to carry on Jesus' wishes and requests, to lead people into the kingdom, to help them understand the joy of what it is to follow Jesus. And that's the same task we have every day, to follow Jesus faithfully, to believe what Mother Church tells us, to follow the precepts of the church, to do what God has asked us to do through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might gain eternal life. For just like those fishermen in the boat that day, they didn't recognize right off the bat Jesus in their midst. Do we recognize Jesus in our midst? Do we recognize Jesus in the poor, in the panhandler, in that individual at work that wants to grab your last nerve and twist it every chance they get? Do we recognize Jesus in our midst? Do we know that he's standing right beside us with one arm around our shoulders to comfort and to guide us? Or are we busy saying, "Don't worry about it, I got this," and wanting to do it on our own? The kingdom is ours. We have a place in the kingdom, and from that fact, we should be joyous and filled with the good news. We just have to make sure that we see the Christ among us who is in our midst, who may be guiding us to eternal life.